Well, I'm so excited. You all know Bible study is like just my favorite thing. I love opening up God's word with you and unpacking some very yummy scriptures. And today is no exception. We get some yummy stuff to dig into from the book of Genesis. We are going to learn today about the God who blesses. And I'm very eager for God to teach us about himself from his word during this time. But before we dive in, I would like to pray specifically and ask God's help as we enter into his word. So would you join me? God, once again, we praise you for your word, that you would speak to us about who you are, about who we are, God, who you've made us to be. What grace that you would give us a word from yourself. And so this morning, I pray that we would see this time as that, a chance to hear from the God who made us, the God of all creation, the God of redemption, the God of rescue, the God of grace, of provision, of seeing, and the God of blessing. And so, Lord, I pray your protection over this time. Spirit, I pray that you would speak. God, that any word that is from me would fall away, God, but that your words would stick so hard in this place, God, that they would take root in our hearts, that we would be changed by a word from you today. We love you, Lord. We trust that you're here with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Well, this week, we spent a little bit of time in with some rival siblings, right? We're beginning to look at the life of Jacob, and we've been looking at this family of origin of Jacob really since we started this session with Abraham, because he comes from the line of Abraham. But specifically, we get to look at his immediate family of origin today. And wow, it's just not getting any better, right? Everybody's such a stinking mess. What a mess. There's favoritism, and there's spoiling, and there's jealousy, and there's deceit all over the place, right? And particularly with Jacob, we have a very unheroic hero on our hands. And Jacob is an extremely flawed figure, which I actually think makes him extremely contemporary. Boy, can I relate. Right? He is probably the most relatable. And if we haven't seen that yet, I feel confident that today, as we dig in, we will begin to see it. He has more struggles and more failures and more fears and more doubts than just about anyone we've walked with so far. And we have walked with some giant messes, right? So that's a big deal. And this particular occurrence in Genesis 27 is quite a passage of scripture. So we were in a number of chapters this week, but I'm going to focus in on Genesis 27. It is so full, so rich. There are a lot of things we can learn. And this morning, what we're unpacking is this concept of the God who blesses. And so I want to focus in particular on this concept of blessing. And I think this can be one of the biggest challenges about this passage for us, because as I read it, even just one time through, it becomes very clear very quickly that this concept of blessing in this passage is very, very different to how I've become comfortable thinking about blessing in our culture, right? Because the truth is that in our current context, our concept of blessing is so weak and wimpy and shallow that we have a really hard time understanding this passage in any kind of real way. So this morning, I want to unpack a few aspects of blessing that I think we see in this passage so that we can maybe just like start to understand the concept of a God who blesses and what God has to teach us about himself and about ourselves through his word. So again, there are so many things that we could learn, but I'm going to focus this morning on four aspects of blessing I think we see in this passage. The first is the power of blessing. The power of blessing. So as I said, one of the biggest challenges for us in this passage is that this blessing seems to be so powerful and significant that it appears that it's irreversible. Right? It sets into motion a course of events. When Isaac issues the blessing to Jacob, thinking that he's Esau, and then he learns of his mistake, he trembles violently. It seems like Rebekah and Jacob think they can steal the blessing, and it seems like Isaac and Esau actually feel like it's been stolen, and I'm over here like, dude, take it back. Right? Why can't he just call Jacob back in and be like, you weaselly, slimy little guy. You give that back. That wasn't for you. Right? Take it back. But that is the interesting thing. It seems like they don't feel like it can be taken back. See, my idea of blessing is this kind of like fuzzy, yummy feeling I get when I tell somebody else how nice they are, or they tell me how nice I am. But that is not what we see with biblical blessing. What we see in this narrative is that blessing, biblical blessing, has some pretty powerful purposes. Number one, it contains elements of a will and testament. There is inheritance involved. You will rule over your brothers. There is a handing off of inheritance, a declaration of inheritance. And number two, it also includes a discerned, prophetic, and authoritative speaking of affirmation. It is a prophetic speaking of affirmation. It releases someone, it encourages them to live into who they are, and it shapes the future. And it might be tempting for us to look at this family and be all like, okay, guys, settle down. You're so old school. You're so primitive the way you're thinking about this, right? Like these words actually have power or something. But they are not just primitive people. They are not just primitive, misguided people who think this is some kind of irreversible magic incantation. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, the biblical blessing cannot be reduced to just a legal action or just a magical word of power or something of that nature. It is a complex composite of legal action, deep psychological shaping, and prophetic insight into the future. And so Isaac's blessing of Jacob, therefore, could not be revoked. And Walter Brueggemann puts it this way. This is on page 30 of your study guide, so you don't have to scribble it down. You have it. But he says, this narrative presumes that symbolic actions have genuine and abiding power, and that spoken words, especially those of a parent to a child, shape human life. Aha. That I get. Right there. That I can begin to understand. Am I right? It rings true. It even kind of stabs some of us. Right? Spoken words, especially those from a parent to a child, shape human life. We get this, right? We know that even offhanded comments, little comments, whether they're affirmation and encouragement or they're discouragement and cursing, teeny tiny little comments, and even sometimes from people we don't even know that well, boy, they stick with us. Oh, they get in there. And they're still there. They're still in our lives. They're at work, and they're programming us towards self-appreciation or honestly, more times in my case, towards self-loathing. And those are offhanded comments, often from people I don't even know. So how much more power is carried by words set forth on a deathbed from a father to a son in this authoritative, climactic setting? There is power in blessing. But one other really significant reason for the power of the blessing here that I really think we can't overlook is that this blessing belongs to God. Isaac has been fighting and or ignoring, right, this prophecy that the Lord spoke over Jacob and Esau to Rebekah, right? In Genesis 25:23, we read this week, it says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. God has spoken already that Jacob is the chosen son. He will carry the messianic seed. And now, God has worked in his sovereignty, and try as Isaac might to work outside God's plan and promise and give everything, the blessing to Esau, God has moved. Even through all the sin of all the characters in this family, and he has brought it to pass that Jacob, the prophesied one, the one who will carry the messianic seed, will be blessed. The power of blessing is that words have weight and they have power and they shape the world. But the power of biblical blessing, of Christian blessing, is that it comes from and it belongs to God. There is power in blessing. The second aspect of blessing that I want to unpack this morning is the significant need for blessing. The significant need for blessing. Boy, everyone sure is desperate for this blessing in this passage, right? They're all so obsessed with it. I think what we see in the early part of Jacob's life, and what we'll see next week too, I think, as Cheryl preaches, is that the theme of Jacob's life is this need for blessing. And throughout the story of the line of Abraham, we've seen a lot of characters who are really obsessed with the promise, right? They're very fixated on the promise. But here, we meet a character who's actually much less fixated on the promise and much, much more preoccupied with the blessing. And so we've talked about the God who sees, and we know the God who sees to it, the God who provides, but Jacob demonstrates this desperate need for the God who blesses. So it's not just, God, will you provide for me, but God, am I special in your eyes? And it's not just, God, do you see me, but do you like what you see? How real is this, right? Jacob is so relatable. I mean, let's think for a minute just about his context. Let's just look at the context and just so that we're all kind of on the same page and we know where Jacob is when this passage starts. He's the second born of twins. So like by a minute, he's missed out on the firstborn blessing, right? It's like, dang it. He comes out grabbing his brother's heel. It's like, he's right there, but he lost it, right? And it says, he stays among the tents. He's domestic. He's inside a lot. He's not really out hunting all the time, right? He is loved by his mama. He's small. He's smooth. Not hairy, smooth. He's quiet. He's kind of soft. And we see in these passages, he's a little slippery. You know, he's just kind of a little weaselly guy. He's not the picture of a man's man. And oh, his brother. He's like this huge, hairy hunter dude. He's like happy-go-lucky. He's got a little temper on him, but everybody likes him. He's just so likable, right? He's like this lovable oaf dude. He's not very smart or cunning or thoughtful. He's like super impulsive. He sold his birthright for some stew, right? This is his brother. This is who Isaac is planning to give the inheritance to, this big, giant, oafish, stupid dude. Super impulsive. But nevertheless, Isaac favors Esau as the firstborn. And not just as the firstborn, but perhaps as an image of himself, or maybe even more likely, an image of what he would like to be. How often do parents do this? Boy, you look like I want to look. I love you. You've got potential I didn't. Let's press into that potential I didn't have. Let's make my dreams come true. And he's not shy about it, not shy about his favorite. It is clear that Esau is the favorite. And no matter what, Jacob cannot change it because it is who he is that makes him second to his brother. So all their life, Jacob has watched Esau get this kind of informal blessing of the firstborn, the most powerful person in the family looking at Esau and saying, there is no one like you. I love you the most. You are precious to me. Tim Keller describes it like this. He says, the firstborn blessing is the most uniquely valuable person in the family saying, you are uniquely valuable to me. And so here's Jacob, and he's thinking, are you kidding me? This guy? For real? What about me? I am the one you should be doting on. Aren't you proud of me? Me too? What about me? And this is every single person in the world. We all want the blessing of the firstborn, right? I don't want to be one in a line of clones getting generic love from generic people. random people telling me generic stuff about me that doesn't even resonate, assuming I look like every single other person, I want the firstborn blessing. I want the person that I most admire and esteem in the world to look at me and say, there is nobody like you. So it would be really easy at this point to say, the moral of the story is, be better parents than this. And yes, please, if you are a parent, be a better parent than this, for sure. But there is more to it than that, because it actually goes beyond bad parenting, because those of us in this room who had great parents, and I fall in this category, right, had awesome parents, so blessed. They did about as great as parents could do. And all of us that have great parents know this. We are still like Jacob. We need blessing whether we had good parenting or not. This need goes so much deeper. It is more significant than that even. There is a significant, deep soul need for blessing. The third aspect of blessing I want to unpack this morning is the misguided pursuit of blessing. The misguided pursuit of blessing. And here's where we get into Genesis chapter 27. So this is where Jacob is. He's desperate for his father's blessing. He's insecure. The odds are stacked against him getting that blessing. And this is when his mama enters with this great idea, right? So let's read a bit from Genesis 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. How interesting. We unpacked "here I am" last week. "Here I am. I'm ready to do your will, father," right? Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Ooh. When Esau left the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look," I love it, "look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Just let's stop for just a second, because how damaging is this? So damaging, as if to say, here are the lengths you have to go to get some love, right? Oh, this mama. But I love his response too, though, right? Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me?" I love this. "I would appear to be tricking him." Yeah, because you are. "I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." I love this. He doesn't say, "No, mom, that sounds like a bad thing to do." He says, "No, I might miss out on the blessing. What if he doesn't like me anymore? What if I get found out? And then I'll never get his approval," right? It doesn't really matter what's right. It matters, how can I get the blessing? How can I get him to say I'm special? And his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." We'll come back to that later. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. She's so thorough. And then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. So here's what we've got, friends. We have got a really clear picture here of Jacob, a guy who is pursuing the blessing the way most of us try to get it. By dressing up like somebody else. He had to, though, right? To get the blessing, he knew he couldn't be himself. So he hides himself, and he makes himself look and feel and smell like someone else to get the blessing from the one he most wants it from. Do you do this, friend? I feel compelled to ask mostly, and usually this is why I ask questions, because I sense it in myself. How are you going after the thing you really need? Because we tend to slip into this place of not letting people really see who we are. And boy, that is unsatisfying. It is unsatisfying because we end up in lives that don't fit. Jobs that don't fit, jobs that we hate, but we took them because they give us status and money and we wanted the world to look at us and bless us. So we dress up. And we do it with relationships. And we even do it, we especially do it in the church. Come to church. Go to Bible study. Dress up like a really good Christian. Just enough fears, not too many fears. And always God's helping you work on them, right? Just enough fears. Just enough sins, not too many and not too gross, right? Just enough problems, but not too many. Always just gotta be just so. Just gotta dress up just right. Just so that people will bless me and say, wow, you are really great. You're so special. So I dress up. And it does not work. It is misguided. And this is the really tragic moment in this story. Let's read again. It says, then he said, Isaac said, and this is Jacob has brought in the food, the tasty food. He's dressed up as Esau. And there's been a little bit of back and forth. Isaac is pretty, he's like really trying to figure out if Jacob is really Esau. He's very skeptical. But then it's getting toward the end and Jacob's passed all these tests. And Jacob said, and Isaac says, then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Isaac says, come here, my son, and kiss me. And Jacob does, and Isaac's response is this radiant pride, this joy. Probably the look on Isaac's face is what Jacob has been longing for. And this gushing comes out, all of this gushing, and all of it meant for Esau. These are the words that he's waited for. But do they land with him? No. We see in the coming chapters, they sit stagnant in his life for years. He is so close to having his father's love, but it is not for him. And friends, all of the compliments in the world will not sink in if we know we are hiding ourselves, if we know that they're not meant for us. And it's so easy to drift into this because we get confused and we get frantic and needy and we feel this wound of a blessing withheld, right? Or we realize the need for blessing, that it runs way, way deeper than we ever thought it did. And all of a sudden, we are running around and saying to the world like little bitty children, bless me, me too, me too. And we dress up like perfect moms. And we dress up like good doctors or activists or great pastors. And all the time inside, bless me, me too, me too. And there are consequences. There are consequences for this misguided pursuit of blessing. And we see it in a really clear way in this passage. Everyone's life falls apart. Big surprise. You'd think they would have learned from this point. Step outside and things fall apart. Esau says he's going to kill Jacob the minute Isaac dies. So Rebekah sends him away. And although she doesn't know this yet, she will never see him again. There are consequences to the misguided pursuit of blessing. And the fourth aspect of blessing that I want to talk about is the scandalous gift of blessing. Because even in the midst, scandalous gift of blessing, even in the midst of this misguided pursuit of blessing, and even through the sinful acts of every single member of this family, God is still at work. And that is the power of this moment. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." This is a hugely significant moment for Isaac, because in this moment, he surrenders the fight he has had with God. He has known of the prophecy that Jacob would be the chosen one, but he has leaned on culture, and he has actively favored his older son, and he has given him the birthright. And now he realizes that even with all of the effort that he's exerted to go against what God planned, still, God has worked his purposes. Derek Kidner describes this way: "Isaac's 'and indeed he shall be blessed' expresses more than a belief that the spoken word is self-fulfilling. He knows he has been fighting against God, as Esau has, and he accepts defeat." Because here's the thing, friends. Interpersonally, sure, Isaac could have called Jacob in and said to him, "You crook, you slimy little weasel," right? But what he realizes in this moment is so much more significant, because he realizes that God will work through the crooks and the slimy weasels. And he will work through failures and disappointments and frauds, because that's what God does. His grace is scandalous, because he brings it to the ones who don't seek it, don't deserve it, continually resist it, and don't even always appreciate it once they've been saved by it. So how do we do it? How do we not be misguided in our pursuit? How do I get the blessing? We get the blessing by putting on Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes." We've been talking a lot about firstborn rights today. And Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, talk about Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And for all eternity, Jesus has enjoyed the firstborn blessing of the Father. But he leaves it. Jesus, on our behalf, leaves the firstborn blessing. And in this crazy reversal, this miraculous reversal, which is the gospel, Jesus puts us on. He dresses up like us. Jesus dresses up like us, takes on all of our sin and guilt, and receives the curse. Rebecca says in our passage today, "Let the curse be on me, my son, that you may get the blessing." How interesting. Jesus is the true Rebecca. "Let the curse be on me, that you may get the blessing." Jesus puts us on and receives the curse so that we can put him on and receive the blessing, so we can stand in all of his righteousness and perfection and holiness before God and receive the firstborn blessing. That is what it means to become a Christian, to put on Christ. We have been blessed by God through Jesus. And God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. That blessing resides in us so that, what? We can get out and bless. And just as a side note, I just want to reiterate that telling somebody something nice or complimenting somebody so they'll like you is not blessing. That's manipulation. That is using someone. And blessing is not well-wishing. Blessing is a deep, accurate, spiritual discernment of who a person is, who God has made them to be, and who he is making them. And then it is choosing words to affirm who they are and encourage them in it. And if you have ever really been blessed, blessed by someone who knows you and someone who knows God, you will never forget it. My question for you is, are you dressing up today? Are you dressing up? Are you seeking the blessing by pretending to be somebody else? And what would it look like for you to accept that the blessing of God has already been offered to you? Look, friend, if you are dressing up, if you've got a case of the, you know, I'm not that bad, or I've done a few sins, but I'm pretty good, right? We are dressing up before God. It will never work. We will always feel like Jacob. We will always be afraid of being found out. But when we stand in the middle of Christ's righteousness and work, in the middle of the blessing that we have been given, we receive that blessing and love of the Father that says, there is no one like you. You are special. You are mine. And in you, I am well pleased. I bless you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we praise you. God, what overwhelming, crazy, wonderful truth that you would look at me and give me the firstborn blessing. God, that you would say to me, you are my beloved one. You are special and precious to me, and there is no one like you. I know you, and I bless you. God, we praise you for that. We thank you that it would even be possible. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you would give up your firstborn blessing to dress up like me, to take on the curse, and to give me yourself that I might receive the blessing. Would you help me? Would you help me to put you on, Jesus, to look more and more like you, to step more and more into the blessing that I have already received? Father, I pray that for each woman in this room, that she would have such a sense of your voice speaking to her, you are my beloved one. I am so pleased with you. You are so precious to me. I know you, and I bless you. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and might and power and strength and sovereignty and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.